So, words. I want to talk about words this morning. Words are important, aren't they? We all need words. So I'm going to ask Luke to put up the PowerPoint and we'll see how we get with the clicker this morning. Okay, so words are important. We need words. Some of us have more words than others, or some of us speak more words than others. So let's see. Can I just have those lights down a little bit? Because I'm being a little bit blinded, if that's okay. And the clicker is... Oh, I've got to switch it on. Switch it on. Good point. Switch it on. Right, okay. So we need instructions. So we need to know how to put those pieces of furniture together, gentlemen, don't we? No, no. That's why instructions are a complete waste of time for men, because they don't need them. But we need words. Now, there is something on here that some of you may spot that's a little bit disturbing. On the washing instructions, there is one that says, iron backside on low heat. I wouldn't recommend it, but that's what it says. So we won't be following that instruction this morning. But we need words. We need words to give us knowledge. We need words so that we can study and learn, those of you who are at school or university. But we also need words to build relationships, don't we? To get to know one another. And in daily life, we read lots of stuff that's important to us. But today, I want to suggest to you that the most important words for us this morning are what we read in this word. The Word of God. So I have a very clear purpose this morning. I'm not hiding it. It's very clear. I want, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to stir in us all a fresh passion for the Word. Are you up for that this morning? Good. So I could talk this morning about the historical evidence for the Bible, its reliability, its infallibility, its authenticity. All of those things would be absolutely good and true. But actually what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on a love song to the Word of God. And that love song is found in Psalm 119. Now, some of you who know your Bibles well will be panicking at this point, because you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Please don't panic. We are not going to study this verse by verse and be here till next week. But this chapter is devoted to the Word of God. So maybe it's not surprising that it is the longest chapter in the Bible. So a very brief background to this psalm. We don't actually know who wrote it, possibly David, but we don't know. But whoever it was clearly loved the Word. Now, this psalm is arranged in an acrostic pattern. So there's 22 sections to this psalm, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section of 8 verses then begins in the Hebrew alphabet with that letter. So if it was in English, it would be the first one would be A, and then the next 8 verses would begin with the letter A. Now, I'm going to set you all some homework. Why don't you go home and try and write a love poem to your loved one or loved people, whoever that is, and try doing it through the letters of the alphabet. I guess it would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? But I want to ask you this morning, how would you describe, if I took a bit of a poll today, how would you describe your feelings about the Word of God? I don't know. Have a think about it. How would you describe how you feel about the Word of God? Well, I want to have a look this morning at how this psalmist describes how he feels about the Word of God. So, first of all, delight. 9 times he uses the word delight. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And then he says, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. He talks about longing for the word. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. The Message version says, my soul is starved and hungry, ravenous, insatiable for your nourishing commands. I'm sure we all talk about being hungry at times, ravenous, starving, but ever in relation to the Word of God? He goes on to say, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. He talks about how much he loves the word. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Wow. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The person who wrote this psalm had more than just head knowledge of the word of God. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. Now, perhaps one of the most surprising things when you think about this is that actually the psalmist didn't have this book that we have today. He would have only had a small section of it. And when you think about it, probably the first five books or so of the Bible, and you and I probably would say they're not the easiest books of the Bible to read. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, anybody feel passionate about those books? If you've read them, you know what I'm talking about. But he is saying here that he loves the word of God. He longs for the word of God. He hungers after the word. He is passionate for the word. So, how do you feel about the word of God? Would you use any of those words to describe your feelings for the word of God? It's a challenge, isn't it? Now, if I asked you, how do you feel about Jesus? I'm guessing that a lot of you would say, yeah, I'm passionate about Jesus. I love Jesus. I long for more than Jesus. But we cannot separate Jesus from his word. We cannot separate God from the words that he speaks. This book is no ordinary book. It's full of information, but it's more than a textbook. It's full of history, but it's so much more than a history book. It's full of good advice, but it's so much more than a guidebook. It's unique because it is the word of God. His words to us, his revelation of himself, his plan, his purpose for our lives, his truth. And this word is powerful because it's not just words. I am not going to be changed by reading a textbook or a history book or even a great novel, or I'm not going to be changed by those things. But these words are containers of power. They are alive. The one who wrote them is able to bring them to life in us, to bring them alive to us. There's loads of promises in this word about what this word can accomplish, and we haven't got time to go into them all today. So you're going to have to take my word for it. Those promises tell us that this word enables us to be saved, to be blessed, to grow, to increase in faith, to overflow with joy, to have purpose and direction, to have our prayers answered, to produce fruit, to have victory, to gain wisdom, to know power. Anybody want any of that this morning? Good, me too. So in other words, we cannot be saved without this truth. We cannot know Jesus without this word. We will not grow without it, and we certainly won't live a powerful, victorious life. We neglect it at our peril. Now, have you ever read something, maybe instructions for making a piece of furniture, and you get a bit confused and think, I don't really understand what they're on about. I think the funniest ones are the ones that have been translated into English from another language and actually don't make sense. And, you know, you may think, well, it would be great if the person who wrote them could actually pop round and tell me what they really meant. But you see, that's the wonderful thing about this word, is that we read it in the presence of the author. The person who wrote the book is with us. More than that, the Holy Spirit that inspired the people who wrote that is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we have the author who wrote the book in us and with us. there's no one better to explain it to us. There's no one better to help us understand it. There's no one better to bring it alive to us. So I just want to focus on this psalm this morning and pray that the one who wrote it will bring it alive to us. Amen? So let's just briefly pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the author of this word, that you live in this word, and you live in us. Lord, and we pray today with the psalmist, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We want to see you, Jesus, through this word. We want to see what you want to say to us. We want to hear your voice through your word this morning. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to your word. Amen. So there are a number of words used in Psalm 119 that refer to the word of God. So the word law, judgments, precepts, statutes, testimonies, commandments, and there's actually two different words for the word. Each has a slightly different meaning, but they're all referring to the word of God, in case you get confused. So spoken, written word, and they just mean slightly different terms in terms of instruction, authority, revelation, covenant, that kind of thing. But we can take it to be word. So why did the psalmist love this word so much? So what I'm going to do is just pick out some verses from Psalm 119 and see if we can get a bit of an idea of what made the psalmist so passionate about the word of God. So first of all, this word is unchanging and enduring. So verses 89 to 91 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you." Anyone who says that this book is irrelevant doesn't understand this. The word of God is unchanging and enduring. Culture changes, yeah? People's opinions change. Circumstances change. This word doesn't change. His word never changes. Other translations will have, "Your word is settled in heaven." Now, when we say "that settles it," or "it's settled," it means it's agreed, it's determined, it's established. That settles it. This word is settled. That settles it. It's not going to change. Whatever else changes around us, this word doesn't change. God has settled it. It is done in the heavens. This is the standard, not the opinion of others, not our culture, not our circumstances, not how we feel. This word, the word of the one who is enthroned in the heavens. He has decreed it. Secondly, it's personal. "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." The one who wrote the word is the one who made you and me. So he knows you pretty well. So he knows that his word is needed for you because he made you and he wrote the word. Yeah? These are the words of the Creator to his creation. "I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me." It's personal because he knows you, but it's personal because although this word is read by billions of people, the author speaks to you personally. There's a personal application of the word. The Holy Spirit, as I said, in you, when you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills you. That Holy Spirit, he reveals the word. He speaks personally to us. That's why we get personal revelation from the word. We get personal understanding. We have a personal tutor with us when we read the word. It also brings blessing. Verse 1 and 2, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their hearts." Now, before you think those whose ways are blameless, well, we can never match up to that. We know that none of us are perfect. But blameless, the word here means those who are walking in the ways of truth and integrity. None of us are righteous in our own eyes, but we are righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus. Following the way of the word enables us to walk in truth and integrity. And that way of living brings blessing. It talks there about seeking him with all our hearts. And we often talk about seeking God, but that can be a bit of an abstract concept, can't it? Well, what does it mean to seek God? But it's clear that seeking God here involves knowing the word, keeping the word. And it's not just about obedience, it's a response of the heart. Moving on. Well, I'm moving on. Not sure. Oh, yes, there we go. Show the word of God shows us how to live. So how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. And verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we hide the word of God in our hearts? Well, the word hidden here doesn't mean what we might think of hidden, which is kind of concealed and buried and covered up. Other versions have it more accurately than this. It actually means stored up. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It means treasured, stored up. When we read God's word, we treasure it. We're storing it in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit can then take that word and speak to us and bring transformation through it and teach us the right way to live, so the right way to stay on that path of purity. So it brings wisdom and counsel. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. What is the key to gaining wisdom and understanding? Well, it says here, your commands are always with me, for I meditate on your statutes, for I obey your precepts. How do we keep the word always with us? Well, we have to know it. How do we know it? Well, we've got to read it. We need to meditate on it. What is meditation? Well, meditation is just chewing it over, thinking about it from every angle, allowing it to get deep into our spirit so it changes our thinking and therefore changes our behavior. I heard someone speak on this recently and they said, we all know how to meditate because we all do it frequently. Anybody here ever worry? It's meditation, folks. Because what we're doing is we're chewing it over. We're thinking about it from every angle. We're allowing it to get into our spirit so that it changes our thinking and our behavior. So meditation is something that if you've ever worried, you know how to do, okay? But applying that to the word of God, chewing it over, giving it time to take root in our lives, giving it time to transform us. It guides us. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. This word lights up our way. It shows us the right way to go. I like the Passion version here. It says, truth's shining light guides me in my choices and decisions. The revelation of your word makes my pathway clear. This word enables us to make the right choices. Now, you and I know that the choices we make determine the path that we take, don't they? Before we make decisions, do we go to the word? Do we allow the word to affect the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, in order that we can take the path that God has for us? It strengthens and comforts. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. We all have times in our lives where we have sorrow, yeah? Where we feel weary. Strengthen me according to your word. This word strengthen me here means to stand up, to rise up, to endure. This word enables us to endure the challenges of life. It enables us to stand up when we're weary, to keep going. It lifts us up. It puts us back on our feet again, if you like, in order to be able to keep going. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. There's a but there, those of you who remember my last message. I'm going through difficulties. Things are hard for me, but I do not turn from your word, from your law. I will stand firm on your word. I am under attack, but I will trust in your promises. I like the way the Passion Translation puts this bit as well. In all of my affliction, I find great comfort in your promises, for they have kept me alive. No matter how bitterly the proud mockers speak against me, I refuse to budge from your precepts. Your revelation light is eternal. I'm encouraged every time I think about your truth. Can we say I refuse to budge from the word of God when I'm going through difficulties? This is happening, that's happening, but I refuse to budge. I will stand on the truth of God's word. Or when the opinions of others are challenging us, I refuse to budge. When difficulties come, I refuse to budge from the word of God. Are you still with me? I know I'm whizzing through here. I'm praying that God will stir in us as we go through what we need to hear today. So the word of God inspires hope and trust. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. You are my refuge and shield. I have put my hope in your word. This word is a foundation we can put our hope in. This word is trustworthy. We can hold the author to his promises. 17 times in this chapter, he uses the phrase, according to your promise, or according to your word. He's holding God to the promises that he's read in his word, is read in the word. He's saying, basically, God, you said this, you're going to have to do it. I'm holding you to your word. This word is the basis of our hope and confidence. It's the basis of our assurance because we can trust the one who wrote it to fulfill it. It's a contract, a covenant between us and God, between him and us. He's given us his word, his promises, and we can hold him to them. It's the basis on which we pray. And I spoke about a bit about that last time. And because we can trust his word, we can have peace. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. This word is a source of peace. And this isn't just any kind of peace. This is shalom, which actually means more than just what we think of as peace. It means completeness, welfare, health, prosperity, contentment. And the word great there means abounding. Anybody want some abounding contentment and welfare and prosperity and health and completeness? These promises, well, one or two do, anyway. These promises enable us to stay stable in difficult times. They bring us to a place of contentment and well-being. Peace in the midst of the storm is found in this word. Because these words never change, as I said, whatever's happening around us or to us. But this word also brings freedom. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Now, if we had a chat with the average person on the street, I'm guessing that they would generally, if we asked them what they thought of the Bible, they would say, well, it's a rule book. You know, it tells you what not to do. It's restrictive. But this word tells us that the word of God brings freedom. It enables us to run. If you're a runner, which I am not, it's very difficult to run if you can't see where you're running. Actually, it's quite dangerous because if the path is uneven, you could do yourself an injury, couldn't you? And I know Daryl's told us stories about him running in the dark and all those things that have we've laughed at with him. But, you know, if you can't see where you're going, you can't run. We can run in this life. We can progress in this life because the Word of God gives us a path to run in. It gives us those boundaries for our safety and security and our blessing. Oh, I'm going the wrong way, sorry. It revives us. Anybody want a bit of revival this morning? I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. That word translated laid low in this passage actually means cleave, clings to. It's not just that I'm laid low in the dust like I'm lying on the dust. I'm actually stuck in the mud. It's sticking to me. I'm really kind of stuck. The psalmist is crying out for revival from a place of darkness and mess. Anybody been in a place of darkness and mess? 11 times in this psalm, the psalmist says, preserve my life according to your word, or similar. The word preserve here actually means to revive, to restore to life. You know, Daryl has been talking about revival and awakening and how we need in the church to be revived in order that we can see the kingdom of God come to the people around us. We need to be a healthy church. But to be revived, we need the word of God. We cannot be revived without it. The word of God is key to our revival. You know, we pray about Holy Spirit reviving us. How does the Holy Spirit revive us? Through the word of God in us. We cannot be revived without the word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God to bring life to us. This word revives us, it rejuvenates us, it restores us, it refreshes us, it rebuilds us. Interestingly, that word that's translated there, laid low in the dust, I said about being cleaved, clinging to, actually is the same word used in verse 31 where it says, I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. It's that sense of holding on to, clinging to, cleaving to, holding fast to, following closely, sticking to the word of God. So where we've been sticking to the dirt, we need to stick to the word. So we've been talking about being a healthy church over the last few weeks. I am absolutely convinced that we cannot be a healthy church without a passion for the Word of God. I believe that a healthy church loves the Word, knows the Word, believes the Word, stands on the Word, applies the Word, obeys the Word. But what's a healthy church? Well, who's the church? Exactly. So a healthy church is full of healthy followers of Jesus who know the word, believe the word, stand on the word, apply the word, are being transformed by the word, obeying the word, are passionate about the word. As I was praying into this, I really felt God brought me to a place of repentance because I know that I've not had a passion for the word of God as much as I should have done. You know, there have been times where I haven't loved the word as much as I should. And I want to throw out a challenge to us all today. How much do you love the word? How passionate are you about the word of God? Are we giving it the attention we should? Are we standing on it, praying it, living by it? Do we even know what it says? Are we actually reading it? It's not my intention to be heavy today, but folks, if we want what this word offers us, we have to do something about it. We're not going to get it by putting it on our heads or leaving it in our cupboards or sleeping with it under our pillows. I know that reading the word is not always the easiest thing. And you may struggle to read. There are many, many ways of allowing the word of God into our lives. We can listen to it. We can get things that help us to know how to read it. If you struggle with reading the word, please don't stay in that place. Talk to somebody. Talk to your small group leader. Or if you're not in a small group, talk to one of us. We will help you because it's so important. I can't emphasize enough how important it is that we have this word as part of our life. Because the author is the one we need to transform us. If we want to love Jesus more, read the word. If we want to know him better, read the word. If we want to know what God wants for your life, read the word. If you want wisdom and counsel, read the word. If you want to know what to do, read the word. If you want to be transformed, read the word. With the author, always in the presence of the author, because he's the one who enables us to be transformed by the word. Shall we pray? Jesus. Oh God. Lord, I want to ask for forgiveness for myself today. There may be others here who also feel that need as well. Lord, where I have not always given the time and attention that I should to your word. Your very words, Lord. The words that bring life. The word of truth. The word of revelation. The words that point me to you, Jesus. God, I pray that you will stir in our hearts a fresh passion for your word. Lord, that you would illuminate it to us. That when we read it, life comes. Power comes through your word, the transforming power, Holy Spirit, of revelation. That you would reveal Jesus through your word. Lord, we ask you today, help us. Wherever we're at in this journey, Lord, I pray, will you help us to take a step forward today? And if we need help with that, practical help with that, God, help us to be humble enough to say, I need some help. Because we're all in this together. We thank you for your word that brings life. We thank you for your word that has brought salvation to our lives. We thank you, Jesus, that we can know you because you have spoken to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen.